All right, tonight, 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and 18. Back in chapter 10, we started this second section in the book of the Chronicles. The second section is 1 Chronicles chapter 10 through 2 Chronicles chapter 9, the life of David and his son Solomon. And we just finished a four-chapter part in this section, the chapters 13 through 16, of David and his dealings with the Ark of the Covenant. And tonight, in chapter 17, we're going to see David and the sanctuary. Start a four-chapter study on David and the sanctuary. You remember we left off that the priests and the singers and all were gathered together making a tent for the Ark of the Covenant and putting the Ark of the Covenant in, and there was a great festival, and David was inspired with a couple of psalms which they sang, and so they had musicians there, and the choir, Asaph's choir, was singing in great festivity. Now tonight, with chapters 17 and 18, we begin the section on David and the sanctuary. Now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." This, by the way, this chapter parallels 2 Samuel chapter 7. David, after pitching a tent for the ark of the covenant, having all of the festivities and the ceremony, was dwelling in his house, and his house was made of cedar, and he was comparing his house, his nice house that he dwelt in, with the tent that the Ark of the Covenant was in. And he says, "I live in a house of cedar, and yet a tent, just curtains, just cloth, drapes the Ark of the Covenant." So he set out by saying, this comparison. Then verse 2, "Then Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." This is a kind of an interesting thing. You remember Nathan is a prophet, and Nathan sees that what David is saying is good. He says, do all that's in your heart because God's with you. He's recognizing that God is with David. Now what is interesting here is that night Nathan is going to be corrected by God. So it's kind of interesting is that Nathan just responds and says, God's with you, and if God's laying that on your heart, then do it. You know, go to it. Verse 3, "But it came to pass that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David." It's kind of interesting. It's one of those phrases that like the Apostle Paul, he uses when he's talking in some of his letters and he's speaking very hard language. Every once in a while he'll insert the word brethren, to just a word of affection. Here's God saying, tell my servant David. So this is not a word of condemnation, but of instruction. "Tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from tabernacle to tabernacle." So God says, I have never dwelt in a tent up to this time. I've lived from tent to tent and tabernacle to tabernacle. In other words, I live with my people. With all the tents that were pitched in the wilderness, God was living and dwelling from tent to tent, people to people, and tabernacle to tabernacle. "Wherever I have moved about with all of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" He said, did I ever complain? Did I ever say, you know, hey, where's my 5-bedroom, 4-bath home? You know, I never commanded that. If I wanted it to be, I would have done so. Did I ever say that I commanded it and you guys didn't build me a house? No. "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And have I not been with you wherever you have gone? and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are upon the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. So basically, he's showing his sovereignty in the calling out of David, but he's also telling Nathan to tell David that he's going to have a place for his people where they will move no more, and no more will people oppress them. Since verse 10, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. That's kind of interesting. Just picking up the pieces here, you can follow up all the basic principles where God is rehearsing all that He has done. The key to this whole thing, I could stop right here tonight and just say, read the rest with remembering this thought. What God is doing is saying, David's not going to build me a house. Now the reality of that is that David's going to provide the property, but Solomon's going to build the house. Okay, David's not going to build it. And once David gets the word of the Lord, David accepts it. Oh, I want to do it. No, no. There's something for everybody to do. God says David is not to build him a house. And it's because of this basic principle. When Solomon builds the house, the basic principle that we're studying tonight is going to be in effect. David can't build that house because David doesn't know the truth that God is teaching through Nathan. He has to learn the truth and pass it on to Solomon. Solomon's going to build the temple. Okay? Now what is interesting here is that David's not going to build the house, but look at verse 10 at the end. I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. Go tell David, you're not going to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. Now the play on words is, David wants to build a physical building, like a church, so that God's people can come. Well, God says, you're not going to build me a house because I don't dwell in one. You can't build a house for me. How do you build a building for God to live in? You can't, you see. Secondly, God says, I'm going to build you a house. Now, I'm not talking about a physical building. I'm going to build the house of David. People, you see. What God does, first of all, the principle is there. We don't do anything for God. I have learned from past experiences of my own failures and God correcting me, as well as watching others, when somebody comes up to me and begins to tell me what they're going to do for God, that's scary. We can't do anything for God. The only thing that God receives is what His Spirit does through us. We're going to see that tonight. Whatever God's Spirit does, God's Spirit is sent out to perform God's work. Now, He does do His work through us, but we don't do anything for God. And it's scary when somebody says, I'm going to do this for God. And the prophet of God says, go ahead. So God intervenes because God knows, He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And He corrects Nathan. No, Nathan, it's not do whatever's in your heart, God is with you. Sure, God's with you, but you go tell David he's not going to build me a house. Secondly, I'm going to build him a house. And it's going to be his family. Now these are the things that we need to gather together tonight. There's three basic principles that I want us to study. So these basic principles, please turn with me. Hold your place in 1 Chronicles and turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is at the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Remember when Stephen was standing before the council and was told to answer up for what they said was blasphemy. Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Through the entire chapter, he's been rehearsing the history for Israel, for the leaders, of how God has been working in their midst. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 44, he says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, Isaiah 66:1-2, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all of these things?" It's Isaiah 66 along with Psalm 102. God says, "I've made the whole universe. I dwell in the whole universe. How can you make me a building to dwell in?" You can't. Okay? Now, if you remember the instruction that was given in 2 Samuel, the information given to us, was that the reason God wanted a temple or house made for him was that it represented his name. It was the center point from which people would come, and it would be a gathering place. God would be there, yes, but he doesn't dwell in it as a house. He's not limited to that particular location. Okay? So God does not dwell in a place. But look what he says in verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed their teeth, they took him out and stoned him, killed him. And Saul of Tarsus was there to oversee the execution because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. But interesting, in Stephen's message, in rehearsing the history of Israel, he says, "You people worship the building more than you do God." God doesn't dwell in buildings. You see? Second basic principle. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First basic principle is God does not dwell in buildings. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one?" Verse 6 that we'll need for later on. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's cultivated field, you are God's building." What is God's building? The people. We have to understand that the word church in the Bible, even though it has an English word that is pronounced church, the English word church comes from the Latin cure domae, which means house of the Lord. Domae is dome and cure is Lord. The dome of the Lord is where our English word church comes from. The word in the New Testament is the word ecclesia, which is totally different. The word ecclesia in the scriptures means called out ones. Ek means out, and kaleo means to call. So the church is God's people. It's not a building. God dwells in his people. At the end of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talked about how that God is fitting us and forming us together, both Jews and Gentiles, as one people, so that we might be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. We are God's dwelling place, you see. God does not dwell in buildings. He dwells in people. So, Paul is establishing this fact. He says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds upon it, but let each one take heed how he builds." And so he talks about the foundation being Christ, but there are many people involved. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. Keep that in the back of your mind because of what God's going to tell David in a few moments in 1 Chronicles. Principle number one from Acts chapter 7 is that God does not dwell in buildings. Second principle from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that we are God's building. We are God's cultivated field and we are His building. And those whom God sends to minister His word are His servants to build the building that God's going to live in. Third principle, turn back to Acts chapter 2, please. We have three principles here. The third one is in Acts chapter 2. This is after the first message at Pentecost. When Peter got up and many souls were saved, and says in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, "And many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold possessions and goods and divided them all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house," there's two basic activities mentioned there. In the temple, that's the general public meeting place that all Jews went to. That is not believers assembly. Meeting from house to house. The church, the believers, met in homes. They went to the temple because that's where all the Jews went. Both believing and non-believing Jews went to the temple and went there. But believing Jews were just met in homes. That's where the church was. The temple was not the church. And so they continued daily in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice this. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who saves people and who adds people to the church? The Lord does. The Lord added daily. Not people. People don't save people. People don't bring people into the church. We know that the church is not church as we know it in the building or ceremony, but in the body of Christ. When we say come to church, we're talking about come with the believers and gather with us around His Word and praise Him and pray together and do exactly what the text is saying, is continuing in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayers continuously. Now that's believers' fellowship. So the third basic principle is that the Lord builds the building. We don't build the building. God does not dwell in a building. He dwells in His people. His people are the building. We are the construction project that He is building. And thirdly, He is building it. He adds people. He causes growth. When we get into our study here in the next couple of weeks in Hebrews chapter 6, we will see that God permits people to enter into maturity. People don't grow automatically. God permits people. He allows people to go beyond the simplicity, the babehood in Christ. If God doesn't let a person go on, they don't grow. Period. It's not automatic. And we will see that in a couple of weeks. So those three basic principles. God does not dwell in a building made with hands. The fact that the building that God dwells in is His people. And thirdly, He is the one that's building the building, not we. Understanding that, let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. At the end of verse 10, "Furthermore, I tell you, the Lord will build you a house." Not talking about a physical building. He's talking about a family of people. Verse 11. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you. You see, he's talking about building himself a family. Who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. In your note-taking, you ought to circle verse 12 and circle verse 4. Go tell David he will not build me a house. And in verse 12, he's telling him that once David is dead, his seed, his son, will build me a house. I will be his father, he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Of course, Jesus Christ came through the house of David. Verse 15. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Complete brokenness and complete humbleness. Now the thing that impresses me, and remember I told you about verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, I planted and Apollos watered and God gave the growth. Even Paul himself said, I'm not everything. I don't have all the functions in the body of Christ. Isn't it interesting how David took the news? He wasn't angry with God. He said, well, I thought I was your friend and I thought I was your chosen king. I want to build the house. Let me build it. If you don't let me build it, I'm going to get mad. You know. No, David said, Who am I? He was humbled before God. No complaints. Basically, God, it wasn't punishment. God just says, that's not for you. That's not what I want you to do. Your son is going to build the house for me. You're not going to do the... I got something else for you. You're going to be king over Israel, and you are going to establish my kingdom through Israel, and then when your son comes, he'll build me the building. Everybody has their role to play. One plants, another waters. God gives the increase. Verse 17. And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God. He was humbled by it. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. An act of submission. Lord, just according to your word. Kind of reminds me of Luke chapter 1 when angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her how she was going to bear the Christ child. She said, behold your maidservant. Let it be unto me according to your word. Just like what David's saying. Lord, that's your word, so just do your word. His submission. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Boy, what a prayer, huh? Act of submission and praise. This is God's word and the way He wants to do things, so praise the Lord. Chapter 18, which, by the way, parallels 2 Samuel chapter 8. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines, subdued them, and took Gath and its towns from the hand of the Philistines. We're going to have four areas here. We're going to have the Philistines on the west. We're going to have Moab on the east. We're going to have the Arameans on the north. And we're going to have Edom on the south. And he's going to subdue in all four directions the nations that are around him. But there's an interesting statement in this chapter. Verse 2. Then he defeated Moab. So first to the west, and now to the south. And the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. Interesting. They brought finances, and we'll see later on, these eventually were used to purchase and to build the things of the temple. And David defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, as he went to establish his power by the river Euphrates. Zobah and Damascus are the cities in the north that he conquered. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen. If you have an asterisk in your text under 7,000, it's because the Greek version lists it as 700. 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. So he crippled that many horses, except for enough that he for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, and Damascus and Zobah are in the north, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. At the end of verse 6 is one of the keys to this text that I want to stop for a moment. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The key thread through all of this is that God is doing it. It's His word. He's doing it. He gets all the praise. He gets all the credit. If you hold your place, please, and turn back to the book of Acts with me to Acts chapter 21. By the way, this is something that I look for. When someone comes to talk to me about the ministry or the work of the ministry, I always look for someone to say what God is doing, not what they're doing. Acts chapter 21, at verse 19, starting at verse 17, remember, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem and has been prophesied that he's in trouble when he gets there. And when we had come to Jerusalem, that's Acts 21:17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when we had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now that's the key to everything. It's what God's doing. God does His work. So when it comes to talk, it's not what we're doing for God, but what is God doing and relating what God is doing. Now that's a very important part, especially when people attack this ministry. Because when you turn it to spiritual terminology and say, well, are you trying to say that it's not the Lord that's doing it? Oh, no, I'd never say that. Well, that's the key, you see. If you want to get human, if you want to get personal, are you trying to say it's not the Lord? No, no, I'd never say that. Well, that's the key. It is the Lord. Now, you can focus on people all you want to, but don't ever talk against what God's doing. And it's the Lord that's doing it. It isn't people. That's a key point there. To relate what God is doing in this ministry. Not what anybody else is doing or what we're doing. What is God doing, you see? If it's of the Lord, God will be doing something. When you hear somebody say, I'm doing this for God, it's like, whoa, back off, get your asbestos suit on, because lightning is about ready to strike. We don't do anything for God. He adds to the church. He works through the church. He builds the church. He saves people and brings them in. He causes the growth. He allows the growth. He does everything. We're just in submission as He works in our midst. Back to 1 Chronicles chapter 18. The Lord preserved David wherever he went. Who is bringing victory in these battles? The Philistines to the west. The Moabites to the east. The Arameans in the north. And the Edomites in the south. Who is winning all of these battles? God is, not David. God gets all the credit and the glory. He's doing it. Verse 7, and David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Tibhoth and from Kun, cities of Hadadezer, David brought a large amount of bronze with which Solomon made the bronze sea, the pillars, and the articles of bronze. Now when Tou, he's also called Toi in the scripture, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, which is also known as Joram in the scriptures, his son to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Tou, or Toi as he's called. And Hadoram brought with him all kinds of articles of gold, silver, and bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had brought from all these nations. From Edom, that's in the south. From Moab, that would be to the east. From the people of Ammon, that would be to the north. And from the Philistines, and from Amalek, that would be to the west. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all of Israel and administered judgment and justice to all of his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. Shavshah was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers at the king's table. The Kerethites and the Pelethites were those of the tabernacle temple area. And David's sons were chief ministers at the king's side. In other words, they were assistants to their father, the king, and Solomon eventually became king after him. Very interesting text. How God is faithful. He takes this servant, his servant David. David has a heart for him. He sees that he has a better house than what houses God's Ark of the Covenant. So he wants to build God a better house. And God can't help but look down and say, oh, isn't that cute? But he needs to be corrected here. I mean, I appreciate his zeal and he's what he wants to do for me. But God doesn't, I don't dwell in a house. Secondly, you're not going to build me anything. I'm going to build you a house. You don't build God's house for him. He builds a house for you. And God's going to build His own house, and it's going to last forever. And so we learn these basic principles, and all of David's wars were all to God's glory. God received the credit for doing it. David never took the credit for ever doing anything by way of war. But it is interesting how God brought all of these people in servitude from all four sides of Israel, and all of the articles that they won from the wars and the tribute money and the gifts all would later go for the building of the temple. God has His way. Didn't He say through Nathan the prophet, "I'll go before you, subdue all of your enemies. They won't come up against you. They will not be able to harm you at all." And it's because God says it. He never claimed it. God said it in His Word. "I'm going to do this." And God did it. It wasn't David. David was just the recipient of the blessing. He was the recipient of God fulfilling His Word. Just like what we are. Next week, chapters 19 and 20, as we continue on with the life of David and the faithfulness of God and His might and the fulfillment of His Word by His Spirit. Let's close with prayer.